Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to today's broadcast. This is episode 65 and you're listening to These Be Perilous Times. Now this is a show where we seek to understand not only the signs of the times, but most importantly how we must respond, how we must change, how we must view the things which must soon take place. I'm Pastor Andre here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley, and we'd like to invite you to study with us this morning. So please, if you're listening live, make sure to just pretend that you're joining with us at a discussion table, but also make sure to have a Bible and pen and paper so you can take notes and to be able to take this conversation back home with you and internalize it for your own personal study. But before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and ask Rabbi if you'd do us the honor of getting us started with a word of prayer. And then we'll continue with our continuation of our blessings and our recap for this week. So, Rabbi, I'm going to pass it to you, sir.
Yes, sir. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the moment. Thank you for allowing us to be in your moment, not just in the moment, but it belongs to you. All things belong to you. So thank you for being in the moment with you. We give you the praise, we give you the honor and the glory. We deal with the old man, we deal with the flesh, we ask forgiveness for sin, iniquity, and transgression. We choose to forgive ourselves, and we choose to forgive others who have sinned and caused iniquity and transgression against us. We thank you for your forgiveness for our forefathers as well, to the third and fourth generation. We glorify your name. We magnify it. We desire to know how to glorify your name today. Each day is a requirement for us to glorify your name. And each day there is a way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. But there's a way that is your way. And we desire your way today. We desire to understand and to commune with you and to allow you to share with us the tabernacle with us, to spend your quality time with us so that we may understand how to reciprocate that same quality of love, of relationship building. We desire that because we desire you. So we submit our day to you today. We submit all of our plans, thoughts, and even our desires so that you can fine-tune and tweak whatever is necessary within us. We realize and understand that's a daily process, so we take the time. In the hustle and bustle of this present world's life, we take the time. We qualify this time that you may guide us and strengthen us and equip us and make all of the righteous decisions for us today. We invite you into this podcast. We invite you into this conversation. We desire to know and understand what you have to say. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I'll pass it right back to you, Pastor Andre.
Okay. Thank you, sir. And at this time, we're going to have our Before Torah Study blessing to thank Yah and take a moment to recognize him as we engage in the study of his word.
Ruach Ata Yehua Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kishanu BeMitzvotav Yitzchanu LaAsot BeDivrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehua, our Yah, King of the Universe, who sanctified us with His commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehua, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen. Well, thank you all again for joining us this morning. In recap of last week's episode, we were discussing confidence in Yah and patient endurance and the necessity of building and strengthening ourselves and each other. Our key scripture passage was from Hebrews chapter 10, and we covered the latter portion first. We covered verses 35 to 36, but then jumped out, if you will, if we kind of zoomed out on the map, and we began to go again from verse 19 back down to 35. And we started off with, of course, the famous verse that most people quote from this chapter, which is about not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. And we also covered the aspect of the confidence. So I'm going to go to verse 35 real quick and read that, and then we'll jump to the other. But it says here in verse 35, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Or in, as it says in Amplified, "Do not, therefore, fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward." One of the things we pointed out here is we have to know that the Father will continue everything that he has promised, and we should not lose our confidence in that. We are to continue to build up and to stoke the flame of our faith and our confidence in our Father. And some of the times, a lot of times, that really comes from reading the Word. It comes from reminding ourselves of what he has done, to examine your current situation, look at what he's doing so that you can forecast and have the perspective to see what he can and will do in times to come. One of the points we brought out as well with this section was that we do recognize that storms and waves come, just as Yeshua told his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, going towards the latter portion of the chapter, where he talks about the man who built his house on the rock versus the man who built his house on the sand. The storms and waves will come. It's not a question of if, but the difference is how will we stand in the midst of that storm. When we can't see, we need to shift our trust into another gear. In other words, when you start to not see, you don't slow down, but you put your faith gear in forward. You continue to press forward, increase, intensify your faith, build it up as a part of, that's a part of overcoming and pressing through the storm, knowing that he will be there on the other side. Now, part of how we can do this is recalling what he has done again for us, recalling it. And it helps also when you are built up by the faith and testimony of others, of people we know. And right before we started, Rabbi and I were just giving a test run on this, and it does. It builds you up when you recount what God has done and what he will do. Another part of this discussion was going back to the verse 25. I'm actually going to read it starting with verse 23. Again, this is Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start from verse 3 and go down to 25 so we can get the other component of what we were discussing. Now, it says here in verse 23, I'm going to go ahead and read the King James. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is," this is talking about Yah, "he is faithful that promised." Verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So this is the component of our endurance and our confidence in Yah when we build each other up. And verse 25, this is the part that we hear often out of context. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." So the context of this verse is that we're supposed to be encouraging and lifting each other up in such a way that we are pressing forward, putting that gear, that faith gear, into action. Okay? The meeting together of each other, it helps to synergize the trust and confidence in our Yah. Hearing the testimonies helps draw strength and refill our faith tanks. We have to focus on the synergy of fellowship in that context and the confidence and joy of going through these difficult times together. Part of the connecting with other believers is so that we can lean on one another to press through what can be difficult situations. But as we collectively join and build our strength, we unify in the purpose of understanding Yah and his plans through this. We build our faith up and we recognize that the reward is far greater. The reward that we are to experience is far greater than anything we have ever seen. We must remind and encourage each other in the hope that we have. We must pray and build each other up. We must have a great perspective of the great and glorious reward at hand that far outshines anything we have experienced in this age. That's part of the purpose of building yourself up, but also building each other up. And so that's part of our need to endure in this time. So Rabbi, I'll pass it back to you with that last comment.
Amen and amen. With that being said, there's two components I want to make sure that we cover. And these two components, pertaining to what you just shared, Pastor Andre, is relationship with the Father and relationship with the Son. Too often, we are taught how to have a relationship with the Son, or that we should, let's say it this way, that we should have a relationship with the Son, but not a relationship with the Father. So we're going to cover both of these components, starting with the relationship with the Son. In perilous times, it's extremely important that you and I have that relationship. What was already discussed and already broken down before was that perilous times are going to happen to the world as well as to the believer. But the one that has the relationship on the rock, on Yeshua, will always stand. So let's discuss that relationship. First, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, is that account of Yeshua speaking about the storms and the waves coming upon two types of individuals, one that builds their house on a rock and the other one that builds their house on the sand. So we're going to go ahead and dive into that aspect and then from there begin to break down what does this relationship of the Son of Yahushua, of Jesus, what does that look like biblically? And how do I maintain that? So I'll pass to you, Pastor Andre, to read that both in the King James and in the Amplified. Matthew chapter 7, and I think it's verse 24.
Yes, sir, it sure is. And here I am. I want to start with King James here. It's, verse 24 starts off this way. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not, he shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had entered these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So I'll stop there. That was verse 28. And in the Amplified, let's go ahead and jump back to verse 24 here. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a stupid, foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great and complete was the fall of it. And that was, I want to stop here at verse 27.
Okay, fantastic. So, verse 24, it says, or it gives the definition, Pastor Andre, of what a wise man or wise builder is. And that's one that hears the words of Yeshua and follows his doctrine. Okay. So with that, we're going to go ahead and begin to dive in from that aspect. Because for me or you to have confidence in the Lord We have to be confident in his word, but his word has to abide in us because we abide in him. If his word doesn't abide in me, and then I try to be confident in what he says to happen to and for me, and it doesn't, not only do I qualify as a foolish person, but I also lose my confidence, which has great recompense of reward. When a person loses confidence in themselves or in others, then they begin to walk in an unsurety, very unstable, almost to a point of double-mindedness, because you're just not sure if it's going to work or if it's going to happen. So anxiety begins to rule and reign in that person. But if a person walks in confidence, that confidence has to be based upon their relationship with the Father and their relationship with the Son. Right now we're talking about the relationship with the Son and what that looks like and how to ensure that I am walking in lockstep with the Son. So with that being said, we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're going to read verse 5 to verse 9, verse 5 to verse 9, and then we're going to begin to start breaking that down and discussing that, Pastor Andre. John chapter 15, verse 5 to verse 9. And this is still, you know, referring to confidence. The confidence Amen. That God gives. Amen. Go ahead, sir.
Okay, starting with verse 5 here. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And now for the Amplified. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me, and I in him, bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, when you bear produce, much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. Continue in his love with me.
So, a large part, Pastor Andre, of glorifying God is for us to bear fruit. But too often we think this bearing of fruit is the blessings of God to us or for us, the promises of God for us. Now, God does have promises for us. There is benefit in being in him. But this type of fruit that they're talking about is birthing other messianic believers, birthing and maintaining the bride. That's the type of fruit that Yeshua came to produce. That's the kind of fruit that we're supposed to be producing. So when we understand and begin to break down this passage, we have to understand that we are to be connected within Yeshua. So that means I've got to have a relationship in order to bear fruit. Pastor Audrey, you have 4 wonderful children. And that is the fruit of a relationship that you have with your wonderful wife. But that did not just automatically manifest the fruit. There was a structuring and a building and a getting to know and to really begin to understand what it means to be married. And I want you to talk about that, and the reason for this is that's the self-same premise that Yeshua and the Father are desiring. The same components, the same obstacles that you had to face within yourself and within your lovely wife that had to be dealt with individually and collectively in order for the fruit to begin to process. It's not just an intimate sexual thing. Too often we look at it as an instant privilege scenario. But that scenario takes cultivating, planting. You have a farm, you know, a garden, and it takes cultivating. It takes pulling the weeds. We were talking about that the other day, and you were saying, well, this is weed day. So this is the day that is designed to deal with the weeds that would try to grow up and choke out the fruit. Please expound upon that before we go into more depth pertaining to this particular passage.
Sure, and I can kind of cover all of what you were saying in a couple of different ways, but going back to the relationship and with the gardening aspect, you know, simultaneously, there is a cultivation of relationship. Really, when you look at it, going all the way back to a friendship period, and creating that commonality, finding that commonality of connection on the friendship level, which of course then, as it matures, grows into a more earnest affection for one another, desiring to communicate with one another, be with one another. And then, of course, that should mature, and then seeing where God has, you know, us as a couple maturing. And there's different levels of the maturation. And from that comes the desire for intimacy in a romantic way. But connecting even back into the gardening aspect, all along the way, there are times where you have to protect, nurture, water, and to remove weeds, to talk about the tough things. Or one of the things that I deal with the most that I absolutely despise in the garden is crabgrass, because it comes in and it spreads, and everywhere it spreads its little vininess, it grows roots quickly. And you can pull at one end and then find that it's a whole chain of things that try to choke out and cover much ground. But in the same way, we have to find those things which try to come in and cause division or to choke out areas in our relationship that we desire to be fruitful or to be prosperous, if you will. But even coming back to this whole verse, what struck me about this verse, you know, I've read it several times. This time, the Amplified hit me on a different side of my face. I was like, whoa. Basically, he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. This is Yeshua. But he says, whoever lives in me and I in him bear much fruit. But then, as he says the second part, it really got me. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. And Rabbi, as you were talking about the fruit that this is really talking about, it became abundantly clear to me that we cannot replicate ourselves. We cannot have spiritual offspring, if you will, without that relationship with Yeshua. I mean, we can bear all different types of fruit, but the type of fruit that he's looking for in this cannot be born without vital union with him. And that's going back to the relationship. That's the same thing when it comes to as a family grows. You cannot have a family without that vital union. You know, and part of that, in the vital union we're talking about that produces fruit in a marriage, you can't really have without having had that relationship. Or it's not, it will produce vines, but it doesn't produce much quality fruit, or the fruit dies because there's no true union in the relationship. And I'm talking about things like friendship and conversation and different things that help make a relationship flourish. The lasting fruit that we want comes from the flourishing aspect of every area. And I hope I'm not giving too many metaphors here. I'm trying to tie everything together. But truly, the nurturing and the building of relationship helps to produce good fruit, lasting fruit that won't wither. And we can look at that for marriage, gardening, but more importantly, even as Yeshua, he gave the metaphors himself. This vine, we are the branches, and we have to remain in vital union with him in order to produce the fruit he's looking for. So all of them cover each other, Rabbi.
Amen, and I totally concur with that. I see how this affects the root of the tree. Of course, the root of the tree being Yah, and his Torah is just a portion of the root of him. His Torah, or his commands, are just there to help bring structure to the relationship. The Torah itself is not the relationship. And see, Pastor Andre, Messianic believers have to understand that as well. They have to understand that. A father's instruction to his son is not the relationship of the father with the son. But it's a protective measure that helps to begin to fortify the relationship, helps to begin to build upon that, the obedience of the son to be obedient to the instructions of the father. Helps to bring structure, helps to bring clarity, helps to give access to understanding even the more, you know, the heart of the father. When you look at passages of the scripture that talks about King David and how God himself said that he was a man after his own heart, in order to get there to that place, David had to become a lover of the Father's instruction. He had to begin to want to be obedient to the Father's instruction. He had to go to a place to where he desired the Father's instruction. Because in doing so, it keeps him in the center of the relation, of the righteous aspect of the relationship. It keeps him in the very center. And the center is the heart of the Father. Yeshua is imitating, he's mimicking the self-same concept. As a matter of fact, he puts a little aspect of a caveat there. And that is, if you don't do these things, then you can't ask whatever you want and receive it. Did you notice that, Pastor Andre?
Yes. Yes.
Because too often, I don't know about you, but too often, I know for me, I have to watch the old man because he gets into greed. And when you read that, you're like, oh, that's what I want. I want that. You know? You know, it reminds me, unfortunately, of Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, when Peter and John came. And when they came to Samaria to lay hands and to allow the converts to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Simon the Sorcerer is following Peter around, and he's looking at all of this. You know, now he's a part of the convert. He's a part of the individuals that converted and got received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he's just enamored with the power of laying hands on an individual and then receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So much so to where he goes carnal. And he goes to Peter and he tries to buy the gift like it's something that you can pick up at any local box store, if you will. And the sad part about that is that Peter discerns what spirit this man is. Now, this man has gone through accepting Yeshua. He's gone through water baptism. He's gone through baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then Peter has to give him the gloomy news that basically all of those prophecies that you went through were for spiritual gain in the flesh and not in the spirit. Now, how does that interrelate with John chapter 15 and what I was sharing? When you and I, if we're honest with each other, when we see Yeshua give us a carte blanche card that basically says that we can go ahead and ask whatever we want, the old man, the flesh, rises up and says, yeah, give me that card. You know, let's go to the mall. I'm ready. When we totally miss the other requirements, I want us to discuss that, Pastor Isaac, continue to that versus the other requirements and how easy it is to miss that one point. Your thoughts?
Well, that was one of the things that stood out to me as well, as far as the prerequisite of abiding in him. I think what happens with me, I have a scripture that jumps out to me a lot of times, because I'm always asking, well, is it according to your will? I think 1 John 5:14 says we are confident he hears us whenever we ask according to his will. And so I think a lot of times I'm trying to figure out, is this what I want, or is this according to his will? And there are times when, even in the Psalms, it says, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But even with that, there is that prerequisite of delighting yourself in the Lord. So with this one, this is a whole nother level, because this goes back to that union we're talking about, with abiding in him, being in vital union with him. And we ask ourselves, are we bearing that type of fruit? Are we bearing the fruit that is a result of that type of union? And so then you're saying, well, maybe that's why I'm not getting some of the things I'm looking for or desire. So it definitely is a litmus test for us. We have, like I said, the one in Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord. And we also have this one, abiding in him. And we can then, if we're checking those blocks off, then we should be in line with his will in what we're asking for, and we will receive it. But that's kind of what jumps to my mind every time I have that idea.
No, I love that. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and read verse 8 and 9, because basically we're dealing with polar opposites here. And the Father is trying to get us to understand that the polar opposite of him is the carnality of the world, the carnal mind. You know, and the carnal mind doesn't come from a renewed spirit. The carnal mind comes from a unregenerated, old thought line. That's what it comes from. You know, and this scenario that I gave with Simon the sorcerer, although he went through the processes to be regenerated, he didn't mix it with faith, or he would have never made that statement. It would have never come out of his mouth, because that totally came from the carnal mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 8 and go ahead and read a little bit of the scenario that I gave pertaining to the storyline, if you will, pertaining to Simon the sorcerer. Go ahead.
Okay. So Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. Read King James and Amplified here. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now is this correct, Rabbi?
Yeah, let's go back maybe one or two more verses to get the chrono mark.
Okay.
Sorry about that. I was just going by memory.
Yes.
That is the area.
No, that's fine. So around verse 6, it specifically says carnally minded. And I'll go ahead back to verse 5. Verse 5 says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And then verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh," verse 9 here, "but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Starting with verse 5 in the Amplified. "For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Spirit." Verse 6. "Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul, peace, both now and forever." Verse 7. "That is because the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Verse 8. "So then those who are living the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to him." Wow.
Now that
and then
is
we're
going to
go ahead. It was.
You can stop there. One says enmity. And oftentimes, if we don't get a full definition of the word enmity, we don't think of it as being hostile. Hostile to God. And I'm sure you can answer this. Have you ever run into a person that just totally hated you before they ever got a chance to know who you were or to get a chance to even understand you? And it's because spiritually, in the spirit realm, the demonic realm, that you are on the other side. And so, therefore, it is hostile to you because of who you are and the anointing that you have. Now, in here, it also talks about the hostility is directed not just to God, but I'm sure you picked it up. It's directed at his law, his instruction. So if inside of you and me, the Father gives us an instruction and it causes issues, okay, and I'm going to lay a bit of my dirty laundry that I'm still washing, okay, fasting. There are times that the Father will wake me up and say, "I need for you to fast." And that normally is the time that I've, either made a good meal or my wife has made a fantastic meal. And I'm looking forward all that night to actually getting an opportunity to indulge in that excellent food. And we're not talking about, food that's going to cause cancer or processed stuff or any of that. We're talking good and very healthy for you food. But the Father understands what I am going to face. And he knows that the preparation is key for me to be able to overcome the struggles and the battles that I'm going to face that day or that week or that month. So we've got to understand that when the word of the Lord comes to us, it's always to keep us in the Spirit. It's always to keep us in Torah. It's always to abide by the instructions that God has given. And I hope and pray that as we're breaking this down and as we get more into this, we begin to understand that both are instructions that the Father gives and their instructions that the Son gives. Both of those are Torah. Both of those are law. Now, I can look at it as the law of the land that causes my flesh to curdle, if you will. But if so, it's because my old man hasn't died yet. When there's a response, it's because my old man is still very much alive. Pastor, I'm going to read your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I definitely have had moments where, as you started this part of the conversation, you know, you've met someone that just didn't like you. And you're like, well, what did I do to you? I remember being in high school, we were riding the high school bus, and this girl just was like, I don't want to sit next to him. I don't like him. And I'm like, I have not done anything to you. But it does make sense what you're saying as far as, you know, there being something spiritually at odds. But long story short, you know, as far as we're talking about the old man and, you know, having to crucify that flesh, I mean, I can agree with you 100% going with the fasting thing. It seems like whenever the Lord would tell me to fast when I was working in the office, there's always free food available. It's like, really, this is why is this such a hard thing? But I believe there is, just like it's everything spiritually, there are different levels that, you know, the Lord is wanting to take each of us to, where it doesn't become that, it doesn't have the same pull that it had before on us. And I think that is where the old man has found his place, and he doesn't try to come up and usurp the authority. But that's where we're trying to get to, is that place where the old man has no strength anymore because the new man has gained the muscle he needs. And that's true for every one of us. But yeah, I totally concur with your analogy there in the story.
Amen. Amen. And let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 8, and let's pick up that story pertaining to Simon the sorcerer. And what that will do is it will give you an understanding that the motives of his heart were still towards greed. It never really got converted, although he went through all the steps. He went through the process externally, but never truly fulfilled the process internally. We'll go with Acts chapter 8, and we'll pick up probably at verse 5, and this is where Philip begins to go to Samaria, and the Lord uses Philip to turn Samaria upside down and right side up, of course. And Simon the sorcerer was a part of this particular area in Samaria. He was well known for his witchcraft. And they, so much so that they called him the great person of God. And he even was dumbfounded by the anointing and the power of Philip and was converted, at least through the process. And then the apostles were called in because Philip was a deacon and did not have the fullness of the flow of the Spirit to be able to help individuals receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they called for the apostles, and Peter and John came. And that was when Peter and John just laid hands on the converts, and they all, to include Simon the sorcerer, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then that was when Simon made that statement, which you would think, how can you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and still hold on to your carnality. It is more than possible. I'll pass it to you, Pastor Andre, to read, start it up about verse 5.
Okay. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were lame, and that the lame were healed. I didn't read that right, I'm sorry. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, that is the Holy Ghost. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Verse 22. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Stop here.
Yes, sir.
We'll go ahead and mute the amplifier. You want me to read
it? It's hard to find the mute button. but yeah.
Oh, it's okay.
So what do we see? What do we get out of this? Pastor Andre.
Okay, yeah. So the main thing is very interesting and actually very scary, because we have to look at the context here. They hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit until the disciples came to lay hands on them, and we're assuming that it looks like Simon received it, which would be even more of a situation. But with Simon having received the Holy Spirit and still being of a carnal mind, he was at enmity, going back to what we read in Romans 8, enmity with the law of God and with God himself. He was so, his old man pattern was still so strong that it was overriding whatever the Holy Spirit would want to do through him. And so that's a scary thing to think about. And the truth is, even when I look at my own life, I can definitely see where the old man pattern has been too strong. And that goes back to, well, how do we weaken the old man? With the Holy Spirit, yes, but with the prayer and the fasting. Some of these things, the only way they can come out is with prayer and fasting. And we've done talks about this, and so that's where Simon. It was almost like he had set himself up by opening. You know, he opened mouth and inserted foot there with his old man patterns of greed. Because really, that's why he took over the city. He was wanting. It was the greed. He wanted them to follow him like he was some great man.
That is so true. And when you begin to realize, okay, So, Pastor Andre, where's the disconnect? Where's the disconnect with this man? Well, we know that the disconnect is a lack of truly being connected with Yeshua.
That's a good point.
And if the disconnect is a lack of being totally connected with Yeshua on John 15, verses 5 through 9, you know, especially verse 7 and 8. You know, if you can go back and read verse 7 and 8, what we begin to see is Yeshua is very serious when he says, if, meaning I can be at a place today or this moment where his words abide in me, but the very next moment, I can allow the old man to rise up. Someone could push my button and deal with an area that has not been crucified. Because if I don't crucify the whole person, then the area in which is not crucified will be the area of opportunity for the enemy, and he will take advantage of that opportunity. That's a given. That is a given. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Can you read that for us, sir?
Yes. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, and ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples.
So now there's a qualification. I can't even call myself his disciple if I'm not actively practicing verse 7. And if I'm actively practicing verse 7, the question I have for you, Pastor Andre, is can there ever be perilous times in my life? Selah.
If that's not a rhetorical question.
No,
it would appear that from what you were just saying, I can totally see that if we are abiding in him, truly abiding in him, it doesn't appear that we would ever really face or feel the difficulty of perilous times. Is that what you're also thinking?
That's exactly what I'm referring to. Even Stephen, when they stoned him, I do not believe, and this is my belief, I don't believe that he actually felt the pain of the stones. I believe that the Father numbed the pain and translated the soul of that person from that body shortly before the stoning became intense. Because it says, you know, and I believe it's Acts 7, it says that the glory of the Lord shone on his face as he was talking to them. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, you can call me a little bit of a scaredy cat, but if I'm doing something that's against the will of God, against another person, and the glory shines on the person's face, I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing. I've got enough fear of God, if you will, to know that this is not good for me. And whatever may happen is going to be very catastrophic and potentially permanent against me. But they continued to press in on him. It even says that at some point, they grabbed him and were biting and gnawing on him. Gnawing on a man. I totally believe that the glory of God began to mortify his physical body so that he would be oblivious to the pain in the natural of what was being done to his body. And I pray that we understand the importance of John 15, 7, and 8. The fact that it's an if statement means that we have to be constantly in check, constantly spending time with Yeshua to ensure that we are in his will. Constantly. I'm remembered of Peter as he was going through his regenerated state. He hadn't made it there yet. And he heard from the Father pertaining to Yeshua and who Yeshua was, that Yeshua was the Christ, the Son of God. So he receives the accolades, he receives the reward from Yeshua, and then shortly thereafter, he sins and tells Yeshua that he should not, you know, don't speak like that as far as, you know, being crucified, being put in the grave, and all that other stuff. And then Yeshua had to rebuke him in front of everyone and say, Satan, get behind me, because you do not know the things of God. You do not care about the things of God. That's what I mean by the if. That if is so transient that we've got to, and shifty, that we've got to keep our eyes on that if. As it says in the Old Testament, be careful. Yeshua speaks very clearly and very loudly about his covenant. He says, be careful to be obedient to my word. Be careful. If is like you're about to slip. You're about to go in a different direction. You're about to shift from what the GPS tells you to do. Be careful. We're in a season in which we need to be careful. In order for his words to abide in us, we have to take care of what we do and say. Take care this day. Be careful this day to ensure that his words abide in you, because they're not going to abide in me if I am not thinking, acting in the manner in which I should. They will not abide in me. That being careful is me making sure that I am in him. Going back to what you said about 1 John, you know, chapter 5, verse what, 14 and 15?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. In that particular passage, there are three wills of God: his good, his well-pleasing, and his perfect. Now, when Yeshua says the words have to, you abide in me and I abide in you, he's talking about his perfect will. He's not talking about his well-pleasing. Now, those three types of wills is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. But when you connect that, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when you connect that with the 1 John 5, verse 13 through 15, then you understand that more specifically what the Apostle John is talking about is God's perfect will. He's not even entertaining his well-pleasing or his good will. He's talking about perfectly matching up. So with that being said, I'm going to let you give the closing statement. But I pray that those of you that are listening now are taking copious notes about your own life. And watch the if. Be careful. And watch the if today. When thoughts come, when choices come, be careful. And make sure you watch the if. Pastor Andrew.
Amen. And Rabbi, just the concluding word really is verse 7 of chapter 15. This is the reminder, if we abide in him. But what caught me, as we read it the second time, was, and my words abide in you. That really got to me. It's almost as if, really, we're asking, are the words that he's placed in us. So there's a complete synergy is the one word, but there's another entrainment. There's a connecting and a being like him. So we're supposed to be transformed by him. How does that happen? Well, by abiding in him and connecting with him. But to the point that the very things that we are desiring are in line with him, and the words that we're speaking are in line with him. And that is, wow, that is where we need to be. But Rabbi, what you also said as far as the if-then statement, basically, of then you are, or so shall you be my disciples upon the results of bearing fruit. Wow. I mean, this is really making me go back and look at, wait a second, okay, I've known these teachings, I've heard these teachings, but what am I doing these teachings? Am I living them out? Have I truly crucified my old man? And have I allowed myself to truly abide in Yeshua and let his words abide in me? That is the big if today. So I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for us all. But I'm praying that those of you listening really hear what we're saying. But really for all of us, those of us speaking today and those of us hearing today, we have to go back and go forward and apply this. This is a big one. I'll have to put this on one of probably the top 10 of our discussions because of how pertinent they are to how we can patiently endure and maintain through difficult times. And Rabbi, you brought out too that the question is, will we feel the difficult times? Like, so folks, I hope that you have at least something, a nugget that you can run with this week and go to the Lord with and have him to apply in wisdom in your life. Of course, you've been listening to These Be Perilous Times, and we are glad that you've taken time to listen and to study with us. But more importantly, we encourage you to take these things, to study them as Bereans, and to see if these things be true. And if they are, then let us apply them. As a reminder, this is a broadcast of Congregation Beth Hashem of Durham, North Carolina. If you have questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or simply desire to leave us an encouraging word, we encourage you to do so. You can email us at office@bethhashem.org. And to find out more about us, you can visit us on our website, www.bethhashem.org. And that's BethHashem.org. You can also find out more about us on Facebook, facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries, all one word, lowercase, Beth Hashem Ministries. And also, we'd like to let you know about our Bible college. If you'd like a deeper understanding of our Hebraic roots and the roots of our faith, our college, the Zakkai University of Learning, offers courses in Messianic Apologetics and Biblical Jewish Studies. And you can see more about our courses at courses.bethhashem.org. Now, if you'd like to make a donation to this ministry, you can contribute via Cash App. You can do so on your phone, on your mobile device. You can go to www.cash, so that's C-A-S-H, .app.app. That's C-A-S-H .app /$ Beth Hashem. And thank you all for those who have been joining with us, and thank you, listeners, for joining us again today. At this time, we're going to close with our After Torah Study blessing, continued by our Aaronic benediction and our closing prayer from Rabbi John. So we're going to go ahead with our After Torah Study blessing at this time.
Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu toret emet, v'chaye olam natah bitokenu. Baruch atah Yehuah noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set our everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah, nuestro Dios, rey del universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad, y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros, se bendiga, Yahuwah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. And now for our Aaronic, which comes from Numbers chapter 6, and is a blessing that Yah has given to his people, that his name be upon them and that his presence be with them.
Yivarechecha Yehuah ve'yishmerecha Yair Yehuah panavelecha v'chunecha Yista Yehuah panavelecha ve'yasem lecha shalom.
May Yehuah bless you and keep you. Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Rabbi, back to you.
Father, right now, in the name of Yahushua, we thank you for your peace. We thank you for your joy. We thank you for the fulfillment. We thank you for your word, and we allow your word to begin to permeate our minds and our hearts, cleanse us, purify us. Anything that is not right in us, take it out, so that we will not be like Simon the Sorcerer. Any inordinate desires, any desires that are not according to your will and according to your way today, take it out, Father. Burn it in the brazen altar. We submit to that and we allow you to fulfill your will today. We choose to be careful to ensure that your words abide in us and that we abide in you. Not just so we can ask what we will, but so that we can have the relationship and enjoy the fruit of that relationship is our prayer. In Yeshua's name, and until next broadcast, Shalom.